61. In your pew Bibles, it's on page 755 in the old section of the Bible. The year of the Lord's favour. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. And then from verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. To my faithful ones I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people that the Lord has blessed. I am delighted greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes a young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of God.
Well, let's just pause again for prayer. Let's just this time just be still and just individually, just in the quietness, just ask God to speak to us. Word be life to us today. Amen. All over the world, we find poverty, from the favelas of South America to the slums of Mumbai. It's rather sad, isn't it, that 41% of the population of Greater Mumbai are classed as slum dwellers. That can't be right. All over the world, there are people who would describe themselves or be described as broken-hearted, whether that be through relationship breakdown, unemployment, personal tragedy, something that's caused a loss of hope. All over the world, there are people who are imprisoned. It may be physically imprisoned, it may be metaphorically. Maybe as a result of their own bad choices in a crowded jail, or through no fault of their own in a refugee camp, or trapped between opposing forces. All over the world, people grieve and mourn. The loss of loved ones, the loss of freedom, perhaps the loss of financial security, the loss of self-worth. And then I wonder how many in our world will identify with Isaiah's phrase, the spirit of despair. Because what's true today was true in the 6th century BC when this portion of Isaiah was believed to have been written. Poverty, displacement, hopelessness and despair were prevalent. The Jews were just beginning to return from exile in Babylon, but an uncertain future lay ahead of them. And what's true today was also true of 1st century Palestine when Jesus stood up in the temple, opened up the scroll, and reading these same verses proclaimed, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Because the worlds in which Isaiah wrote, Jesus ministered, and we live are all ill at ease with themselves in different ways. And whilst the news headlines might highlight different issues and challenges, the underlying struggles remain remarkably constant. And we recognise that we're slow to learn the lessons. But into these struggles, Isaiah proclaimed hope, Jesus embodied that hope, and we're called to live that hope out where we are. Good news for the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, comforting, providing, renewing, releasing praise. Isaiah pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. The first 35 chapters of the book of Isaiah point in that direction. The second half, the focus is more on the servant. John the Baptist would come, and in his time and in his ministry, he'd clearly anticipate all that Jesus would be, as he asserts, the true light who gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And for our part, we point back to Jesus' first coming, and we look forward to his return. And that day when there'll be no more sickness or dying or pain, as we're reminded in the book of Revelation. And as we do that, as we look back and as we look forward, we acknowledge and we express the generosity of God to us. We recognise that despite the repetitive rebellion against his sovereignty, he continues to love and continues to give. And such generosity is there in abundance in this chapter in Isaiah. Life-giving, hope-raising, healing, restoring, renewing. And there would be no more generous act, of course, from our Heavenly Father than that of sending his Son as a vulnerable and helpless baby to grow and minister and live and die for us. The challenge, of course, is the challenge to shape our lives and allow God to shape our lives in ways that reflect the generous nature of God, both as a community of believers, as a church, and as individuals. You may have noticed I've been missing over the last couple of weeks, missing without leave or something like that. I've been in Chicago, all right for some, isn't it? And I've been at Willow Creek Church, some of you have heard of, which is a little different from Christchurch, it must be said. There's about 15,000 people who worship at Willow. They have services on Saturday night, Sunday morning, midweek, and they've got this enormous care centre which they've built, which cost them about $10 million, and it is absolutely incredible. I've never seen anything quite like it. They've got a car repair centre, so if anyone in the congregation has got a car that they're moving on from, they're getting a new car, they can donate it to the church, and they'll do it up and then pass it on to someone who needs it. They've got not just a sort of food program, but a supermarket where people from Chicago can come, people in need can come and actually fill their trolleys with food. And it's laid out more Summerfield than anything else. And then we've got they've got this enormous sort of clothes distribution project as well, where all the clothes are laid out in a boutique. It looks a bit like a sort of New Look or that type of store. So it's a very different world from what we might experience here. And yet it's one that I think in common with us is marked by generosity. That generosity I experienced while I was in Chicago through the family who was hosting me, through the attention to detail of everyone involved in the conference, the planning of it, through a sharing of their expertise, through the way that they treated every single one of us like royalty. There were hundreds of volunteers involved just in making sure that our stay went well. The culture was very much one of generosity. And that's a culture that can be in place, whether a church is of 15,000 or whether it's of 15 or 20. It's an essential feature of any Christian community. It's highlighted, of course, in the New Testament church, as we read about in the book of Acts. And it's vital for our community here, vital in our welcoming of the newcomer, the support of one another in times of need, the sharing of our time, our energy, our financial resources, the ministry of CAP, the things we do in our everyday lives. Often the church is labelled for what it's against. And we acknowledge there were times when Jesus didn't hold back in decrying particular behaviours and attitudes. But a church that reflects the generous nature of God surely needs to be known primarily for what it is for. Wasn't it great to hear Jane sharing about that client who's put her faith in Christ? The client who experienced the generosity of God through God's people, through CAP's ministry, through the practical help and support that they've received. And in turn, has responded to God in a very personal way. Over the next couple of weeks, we've got the opportunity to welcome folks into our services. How do we demonstrate the generosity of spirit towards them? How do we express a generosity of spirit to those we encounter over these next 2 weeks who we may find a little bit more difficult? It might be the odd relative. It might be the odd visitor to our homes. And equally, how do we seize those opportunities in our daily lives to reflect the generous character of God? Because all over the world, all throughout our communities, people are hurting and people are lacking hope. And yet in the coming of Jesus, we proclaim with confidence, there is hope. Jesus, hope of the nations, comfort of those who mourn. That's the song we're going to be singing at the end of our service this morning. But we bring that hope, not thinking it's some sort of magic wand type of hope. It's not a hope that necessarily takes a person out of their situation. More often than not, it's about standing alongside and embodying hope within people's places of pain. And so it's a hope that can't be expressed just by words alone. When Jesus claimed the words of Isaiah for himself, he didn't just claim the words, he personified them. His acts of compassion, his restoring of dignity, his sacrificial living, all of those things backed up his teaching, bringing physical release and spiritual liberation. And every single one of us has the privilege of sharing in his mission. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us. And so we live our lives with a generosity of spirit, which reflects the incomparable generosity of our God. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Violet to put on a short video. It's based on the hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And as we watch it, as we reflect on God's work from the beginning of time through to the birth of Christ, do think about the generosity of God that's expressed in all of the images and words that you encounter. But before that, just for a few moments, let's just be still and let's think about the generosity of God for us. What does it mean to know that we're loved by a generous God? And how might we reflect that generosity in our lives in these coming days? Just be still and reflect as individuals.
Come, my long expected Jesus, born to save.